All right. Well, I was debating how to start my sermon today, whether or not to include a little story or not. And we've got plenty of time, so I'm going to tell something that really does not connect at all to this sermon, but you'll find it interesting, and that'll probably be the only thing you remember anyways, so might as well. Monday, many of you know when I have office hours, I bring children along, and they have the run of the church. And usually that's okay. I can hear them. I know what they're doing. Sometimes we'll start a video. They do fine on their own. They build things in the nursery with Legos. It's all well and good. And I set up my laptop over here in the fellowship hall, make frequent trips over here, check on them. They come and see me. It's all good. But this last Monday, there was this period of quiet. And if you have children, grandchildren, if you've ever been around children, you know if there's quiet, there's something wrong. So I go to find my children, and I can barely hear some muffled sounds. They have shut a door or two, and they are back here in the nursery, in the handicap restroom, with the door shut. Yes, not a good way to start out. I'm worried because Hadley, who doesn't know any better, just 1 year old, has recently found potties, and they're fun to play in, you know, go fishing and stuff like that. I'm worried. I'm like, oh no, baby girl is in the toilet up to her elbows. Of course, she's got long sleeves, so it means we'll have to change clothes and everything like that. That's my worry as I'm opening the door. And what I found, yeah, I'm talking about you, was much worse than that. Uh-oh, she knows it. I open the door and I find sweet little Hadley. She's not playing in the potty. It's her brother, the one who should know better, that is there sticking toys in the toilet. What I find is a small action figure floating to the top. And I quickly grab Paxton and I, you know, gently reprimand him because I have to go, now I'm the one doing the fishing, and I have to pull out this small little action figure. You know, no, no, we don't do that. We don't put toys in the potty. Okay, crisis is averted, right? Fast forward to Friday. We're back in here again. Office hours. I'm working on my sermon. Kids are doing their own thing over here. And somebody uses the potty. And we, you know, what do you do whenever somebody uses the potty? You flush. I'm sorry if this is disgusting to you. It's only going to get worse. We flush the potty only to find nothing goes down. I thought that one action figure was all that Paxton had put in the toilet. I was mistaken. So, I got to see how much the trap in a toilet would hold on Friday. So I got an old coat hanger from the coat room, undid it, and started pulling, you know, sticking it in and trying to pull things out, doing my little fishing job there. You know, Glenn, you're a fisherman. Maybe I should have called you. The first thing I pull out is an old cell phone. Ah, jeez. The next thing is a Lego. At that point, I'm not able to get anything else out, so I think, okay, crisis again, no big deal. I've been able to avert all these problems. Try to flush it, and again, it doesn't go down. So, all the more problems. This time it's noon. Sonya's almost done with work. I'm a little bit frustrated. But yet, I send the kids home with her after lunch, and I get down and dirty. You know, I'm somewhat handy around the house. I know how to do a few things, and unfortunately, plumbing is one of them. I just about called the trustees, but I knew that I had been the cause of this problem, or my children had been the cause, so I shouldn't brush it off on them. I was the one that had to take the toilet off and go fishing from the backside. So for those of you that have ever wondered what the capacity of a toilet trap is, are you ready? 6 Legos, 4 action figures, one of whom, ironically, was Luigi the Plumber, and 1 cell phone. Now, we're not talking about those little Legos. These are the big ones. The ones that your kids are back there chewing on right now. Think about it. Did he put those back in the rotation? I did throw those out. Even as cheap as I am, I threw some toys away. That was hard to do, but I was not in my right state of mind by that point either. But I'm glad to say, after removing 6 Legos, 4 action figures, 1 cell phone, and the other action figure that would not go down, that the toilet is now working properly. Yay! And thank God for rubber gloves. But being somewhat handy around the house, it's a blessing and a curse. Because I've always got projects going on. But one of the things that I'm really glad I'm able to do is electrical work. And I know not everybody is able to do some of the things that I do, and that sounds like I'm really tooting my own horn, and maybe I am. We'll work on humility next week. But one of the blessings of going to a large public university is that I was able to take an elective class in electronics, and not like electronics like computers and things of that nature, electronics in learning how to run wiring in both residential and commercial buildings. So I had a class on that, and I found that to be very helpful. People come over to my house from time to time, and I tell them, "Well, yeah, I rewired the entire upstairs in this house." And they're like, "What, really? You did it? You know, you're a pastor, and you actually know how to do something practical." They're surprised, and they're even more surprised when they find out the house has not yet burned down. So yesterday, after I finished repairing the toilet, I spent a little bit of time, and I made something for an illustration for today. Using materials that were just lying around my house, I cut an old extension cord, I have a switch, and a light here. Now what we have here is what's commonly known as a single pull, single throw light switch. It is your standard light switch, nothing fancy about it. There's two positions on this light switch. They are, and this is not a trick question, but they are on and off. So if I flip the switch, you ready? Light comes on. If I flip it the other way, it is off. Two positions, on and off. Now, I know there's other kinds of switches as well. We have things like three-way switches, four-way switches, and dimmers. But what I want to talk about today a little bit here is the single throw, single pull, standard wall switch. And we've all been familiar with this at some point in our life, right? We've seen these before. I mean, you've seen it, right? You're not. We love our Amish brothers and sisters, but we have electric in our home. So you've seen these before. On and off. It's one or the other. There's nothing in between. I can't halfway turn this light on or off. You know, it's either on or off. And there's a word for that kind of a thing. Something that is either one or the other. We call that binary. So other examples of binary things might be, you know, black or white, tall or short. The weather lately can be defined as binary. It's been either hot or cold. Thank God it's not been lukewarm, right? That's biblical. Barely a giggle. At least it's not lukewarm. Okay. What other binaries do we know, right? What other extremes are there? Feel free to call a few out. Left and right. Up and down, wet and dry, funny and not funny. That's what you're thinking about me right now. Republican and Democrat. Let's see, what else did I have on my list? Good and evil, top or bottom. These are binaries. It is one or the other. One cannot be wet and dry at the same time. One cannot be a boy and a girl. Well, there's some, okay. Yeah, that's another sermon. Actually, here's a little aside. You're not in a hurry, right? I thought, you know, sometimes things come to my mind as I'm preaching, things that I didn't plan on saying. If something comes to my mind and I have an idea today, boom. Anyway, so those are binaries. I'm going somewhere with this, people. I really am. Those are binaries. That's the way our world tends to think. But what I want to say today, is that our world is not really made up of binaries. As comfortable as we might be, much of the world is not black and white, on or off. Really, our world is made up of a beautiful continuum, an array of colors and shapes and sizes. This continuum that I will continue to refer to. It's not just our world. It's not just the 21st century. This is something that has been a part of humanity, at least since Jesus' day. If we go back into the first century, we know that they thought a lot in the same ways that we do today. They thought in binary. They liked their binaries. They liked to know what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is black, what is white, right, white, up and down, funny and not funny. This is how they thought. And we know that there were these groups of people, because this early Judaism, it was not united. There were different sects and different groups. And one of those groups that we commonly see coming up time and time again in the New Testament is the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, they seemed to very much be in this binary way of thinking. And they were always asking the questions, especially when they came up to somebody new. They were wondering as they saw this person, is this person one of us or one of them? Are they in or are they out? The Pharisees practiced a very specific form of the law of Moses. And if people didn't adhere to the exact way of the law as they interpreted it, those people were outside. They were them. If we look at the New Testament, we find a number of examples of people that are in and people that are out in the eyes of the Pharisees. So the people that are in are people like the teachers of the law, the high priest, the Levites, and the scribes. And there were the people that were on the outside of the Pharisee circle. Clearly, we find people like the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, and the Gentiles. There was this clear line drawn right down the middle. Are you on this side or on that side? Are you in or are you out? Then along came this teacher, and his name was Jesus, and he had this following. There were thousands of people that flocked to Jesus. At one time, we read about 5,000 people, not counting men and women, or women and children, that were listening to his teachings. So obviously, he was getting a lot of attention. People were talking about the way he was able to heal the sick and the lame and the deaf. There were even stories about how he was able to bring multiple people back from the dead. So this guy, he was getting all this attention, and people start saying, maybe, just maybe, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, maybe he is the Messiah, the one that will set God's people free. So you better believe when this guy, Jesus, comes into town, the Pharisees want to know, is he in or is he out? Is he one of us or is he one of them? So the Pharisees and other people like-minded, they come to Jesus and they ask him questions. They try to ask questions to decide which side of the line he is on. So they ask him things like, Rabbi, tell us, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? Others will say things like, we've got this dispute between my brother and I. So Rabbi, help us decide and tell my brother that he should give me my share of the inheritance. Other people come up to Jesus and they try to give him these difficult questions, really questions that have no right answer. And they say, who is my neighbor? They come to him and they say, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? These questions are really not meant to illuminate the mind. What they want to know is, are you in or are you out? Are you on our side or on the other side? And one of the reasons that I love Jesus so much is because Jesus does not play by their rules. Jesus, every time he's given this opportunity to draw the line, to tell people which side of the binary he's on, he answers in a very specific and peculiar way. He says, let me tell you a story. There was a father who had two sons. There was a man who was traveling down the road when he was jumped by a thief. There was a woman who lost her coin. There was a shepherd who lost his sheep. Jesus doesn't fall for their tricks. He doesn't enter into this division, this binary of are you in or are you out? Are you with us? Are you with them? Instead, he engages them in a conversation because the truth is a lot more complicated than a binary. It's a lot more challenging than on and off. Now believe me, it's not that Jesus didn't believe in truth, and it's not that he didn't believe in telling the truth and what is right and what is wrong. It's just that he knows they don't care about the truth. They want to know, are you in? Are you out? Are you with us? Or are you against us? So the reason I spend the first 15 minutes or so of our sermon, half our sermon time, talking about binaries is because our sermon topic for today, it's a very binary topic in our world today, and especially in our churches. Today is International Pray for Peace Sunday. Now that in itself, that's not divisive, right? I think that we would all agree that peace is a good thing. Maybe a quick poll. Raise your hand if you don't think peace is a good thing. Raise your hand if you don't want people to get along, right? I see no hands at all. Okay, I don't watch Miss America pageants. Confession time, right? No, I don't watch Miss American pageants. But I'm told that every time that they ask that question to those lovely young ladies and they ask them, if you had one wish, what would that wish be? They always answer the same thing. I want world peace. I want all the children of the world to gather together and hold hands and sing songs together. You know, that's normal. We want that. That is a good thing, right? So that in and of itself is not divisive. If we look at today's passage, it's clearly calling us to pray for peace. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he says that Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, they should pray for world leaders and authorities so that we may live in peace. This is our goal. This is something we should strive for. We should be praying for peace. Is that divisive even there? No, right? That's a good thing. We should pray for peace. And when Paul is saying, pray for peace, when he's saying, pray for this overall sense of peaceful living, he's probably using the word shalom. We have to remember that Paul was a Hebrew, and he thought in Hebrew, and he wrote in Greek, but yet he thought as a Jewish man. And the concept of Hebrew shalom is more than just the absence of war. Here are some words that come to mind when you think of the word shalom. Well-being, completeness, prosperity, health, safety, and the last one, harmony with God and others. Shalom, it does include a lack of warfare, an absence of warfare, but it's so much more than that. So to pray for shalom, to pray for the peace that Paul is calling us to, means more than just praying for all war to cease. It means to pray that all things that cause war would cease as well. So things like famine and hunger, homelessness, and people dying from preventable diseases, or people not having clean drinking water, greed and envy, power and authority, these sorts of things that lead to warfare, we are to pray to God that God will direct the leaders and authorities to abolish those things so that we can find shalom, wholeness, completeness, well-being, health, safety. I kind of like to contemporize that a little bit by saying we are to pray that the whole world is good. Or as the young kids like to say, it's all good, right? Pray to God, God, can you make it all good? You know, that's not too big a thing. Or is it? I'm not asking a small thing at all, am I? To ask that all the world leaders be able to get along? To ask for an end to poverty and hunger and strife, that's really no small prayer. But if we believe that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, is that too big of a prayer for our God? I don't think so. Now, if you look at your bulletins, actually, I don't think this week we have any such prayers in there. But we often pray for people who are sick. And I'm thinking specifically of people with issues like cancer. We pray almost every week for somebody because we've all been touched in some way by this dreaded disease. So we pray for God to heal these people. And when I think about how we might pray for peace, I think about how we pray for people that have cancer. And if it's okay to pray that God heals somebody's body, is it not okay for them to pray to God to heal people's hearts as well? Seems appropriate. God, heal the hearts of your people, mine especially. But not only that, whenever we pray for peace, you know, when we pray for people with cancer, I don't advocate that you do nothing other than pray for someone with cancer. So if somebody has cancer, you know, God forbid that it actually happens, but if somebody has cancer, I don't say, you know, what you got to do, brother? Just pray about it and stop there. Now, there are people, there are Christians that say that's all you need to do is pray for it and that's enough, but that's not where I'm at. No, yes, we do need to pray for that person. Yes, I do think God can heal that person, but we actually encourage that person to, I don't know, go to the doctor. We pray that they start chemotherapy and they go through radiation treatment. They do all of the treatments that are necessary to help kill this wicked and evil disease. So when we pray that God helps somebody to heal from cancer, we don't just pray for healing, we act for healing. So when we pray for peace, we must also act for peace. Now, this is where the binaries come in. This is where things start to get divisive. And if you know me, I don't like division. So I'm going to try to spend the rest of our time here this morning debunking some of the binaries. It's hard to say. Debunking some of the binaries that we find in peacemaking talks today. And the first binary that I want to debunk today is that you have two choices. Do nothing and allow someone to take your life, or to use lethal force and take their life. Now, I consider myself to be an absolute pacifist. I do not believe that Jesus encourages us to use violence at any point in our lives. But I understand that there's a lot of people that disagree with me. I'm probably in the minority there. And anytime I mention being a pacifist, people will come up to me and say, well, what do you do about Hitler? Would you just let Hitler run all over Germany and take over the world? Or the other thing they ask, they say, you know, what about if somebody's breaking into your home? Would you just sit back and allow them to kill your family and steal all of your things? I'm saying, well, that's you're falling into this binary here. Jesus didn't say do nothing. Jesus encouraged us to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, and to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek. But he doesn't say don't do anything, let people walk all over you. And if we look at Jesus as our guide, and I encourage us to do so, you know, there's times when Jesus' life is threatened, even before we come to the time of the cross. And Jesus doesn't do nothing in those times. You know, even when he is a babe in his mother's arms, his life is threatened. And his parents take him, and they go to Egypt to escape that sure death there at the hands of Herod. When Jesus comes back and he enters into the ministry, his first sermon, this must have gone so well. Jesus stands up to give his first sermon, and the people, they try to run him out of town and actually try to chase him off a cliff, right? That must have been one heck of a sermon. I've had some people complain about my preaching before, but nobody's tried to kill me yet. But Jesus doesn't allow them to kill him. If he was to enter into the binary here that so many people use in their thought process, well, choices would have been either allow them to push him off the cliff, or, you know, I'm going to rain down thunder on you people and I'm going to throw you off the cliff. You know, I can do that thing. If I wanted to fight, I could bring down legions of angels. Going into my wrestler talk again. Those are the binaries, and that's not healthy. And we look at all these examples from Jesus' life. Being a peacemaker doesn't mean we have to live on one or the other of these extremes. Jesus used even something as simple as his logic to avoid having another person put to death. When there was a woman who was caught in adultery, she was dragged out into the middle of the town, and the people wanted to stone her. If Jesus would have fallen into these binaries, he could have said, whatever, do what you want. Or he could have picked up a rock and he could have started flinging things at her as well. But instead, in order to be a peacemaker, he used his logic. And he said, let the one without sin cast the first stone. Where was I here? All right, so I'm not just calling you to do nothing. And sometimes we say the word pacifist, and I don't know that it's always that useful. Because sometimes people will confuse pacifists and pacifism for passivism. Being a pacifist is not the same thing as being passive. The word pacifist actually has the same root as the word pacifier. So to be a pacifist is to be like that binky in the baby's mouth. Our role, and my role as a pacifist, is to help calm and soothe the situation. You know, those cranky world leaders and neighbors of ours, our job as Christians is to help things just kind of calm down a bit, to help people to see that there's more than just these binaries, to talk through it and think and use those brains that we've been gifted with. And I want to just say a quick example from our world today. That's where we see this binary taking place, and I'm going to go over, I'm sorry for that. But we see these binary thinkings in this potential war in Syria. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I stood up here and I talked about the almost imminent threat to the Syrian people, that surely it seemed like our world was moving towards some sort of attack on Syria. But, you know, since that time, there have been a number of developments that have kind of changed the whole atmosphere. And it's kind of funny how this came about. Our Secretary of State, John Kerry, he was having a conversation. He had some off-the-cuff kind of comments. And he was just kind of saying, you know, seems like the only way to keep from going to war with Syria is, I don't know, for them to give up their chemical weapons. You know, but that'll never happen, right? And the people of Syria are like, yeah, no, wait, we'll do that. Yeah, that's a good idea. I mean, there's this binary thinking that it's either, you know, go to war with Syria or allow them to continue to do the things that they've been doing and then abuse the powers that they have. But there's so much area in the middle. This binary thinking is not helpful. So I think that with these binary choices of doing nothing or allowing someone to take your life, I think if Jesus was presented with those two options, those two binaries, Jesus would say, let me tell you a story. Second binary I want to lift up quickly here is that you either agree with me or else you haven't really thought about the issue. Oh man, have you ever heard somebody call someone who has a different opinion than them a bad name? I won't say those words here. I know there's young ears that are listening. But I've fallen into this trap. I've done this a number of times. If you don't agree with exactly the same thing that I agree with, you obviously haven't given it any thought. And in the world of peacemaking, we have people that say, you know, on the side of just war. Just war is a way of thinking about war as, you know, a last resort. There's many Christians that would be just war theologians. But those that are on the just war side, they may say, you know, oh, those darn hippies, you know, they never even give it a thought. All they do is they want to love one another and hold hands and put tulips in the end of gun barrels. If they would really take a few seconds and think about it, they would just realize the world doesn't work that way. But then you have people on the other side, like me, that will say things like, oh, those just war advocates, those are just warmongering, hateful people. They just want to go out and kill people. They just want to destroy the world for their own good. You know, what's the matter with them? 4,000, 6,000, 4 million years of history shows us that war does not solve anything. Come on, people, isn't that the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different outcome. Those are binary thinkings. Those are not helpful. And one of the most helpful things for me the last couple of years has been spending some time studying at non-Mennonite schools, studying ethics. Last year I studied with a man who grew up in the Quaker tradition, a pacifist at birth through his young adult life, who had converted to a just war theology because of the readings and writings of Reinhold Niebuhr. He was a Niebuhr apologist, a Niebuhr scholar. He did his doctoral dissertation at Yale University on Reinhold Niebuhr. This guy was kind of the antithesis of who I am. But I spent time studying under this professor, and I spent time reading the writings of Reinhold Niebuhr. And I've got books that are about twice as thick as this one right here, written by Niebuhr on this subject. And I honestly can't say now that I have that binary kind of thinking. Niebuhr clearly thought and wrote a lot about this. Now, after spending all this time studying with people that have different points of view than what I have, you know, don't worry, I haven't given up my perspective. Actually, if anything, my perspective, my opinion has been strengthened by that time studying with those professors. But my sympathies and my understandings, those too have been strengthened. If you have this binary thought that if people don't agree with you, they obviously haven't thought about the issue. And if presented with that binary, Jesus might say, let me tell you a story. And quickly, the third and final one I want to lift out this morning is that we must all be in complete agreement or else we can't work together or pray together for peace. There is nothing further from the truth. I started this morning asking the question, you know, how many of you don't think peace is a good thing? None of you raised your hands. We all know that this is a good thing. We know that the Bible says we should be peacemakers. We should be doing something. And the problem is that we fall into these binaries, that we have only two choices, or other people haven't thought about it. And when we do fall into these binaries, you know what happens? Nothing happens. We aren't called to separate from one another. We're called to work together in spite of our differences. Why couldn't we join together to do good for the people of the world? Why can't we hold hands or raise our hands, as the text says for today, lift holy hands and pray for the well-being of God's world? This is the world that God so loved that He sent His one and only Son. This is the world that we are called to love. This is the world that God wants to bring about healing and shalom to. So if given this binary thought, that we must all be in complete agreement or else we can't work together or pray together for peace, I'm sure Jesus would say, let me tell you a story. Let's pray. God, we so easily fall into this habit of thinking in binaries, this on or off, up or down, these extremes. And when we do so, we often miss the point and we end up doing nothing. God, in spite of our differences, help us to work together to do the things You've called us to do. May we work for peace. May we act for peace. May we pray for peace. May we love You and love our neighbors as Your Son, Jesus Christ, has taught us to do. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen.